John Lennon wrote his famous song, Imagine. The words are, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It's not hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living in peace. Ironically, the person who shot and killed John Lennon didn't do it for religious reasons. He did it because he was living for today. He was someone who wanted fame and glory for himself. The writer of Hebrews wants us to imagine a different kind of picture. One where people acknowledge him, the God who made the universe. People who delight in the word of God. Imagine all the people who feast on solid food and who can distinguish between good and evil. What a totally different life that would be within ourselves, in our own homes, in our community, in the world. Just this week, someone commented that he considered it immoral that a mother had left her husband and three children, changed her gender to a man, and ran off with a younger woman. Get your head around that one. And someone was reading about it and wrote that he called her actions immoral. And all the comments came back. Why would you call her actions immoral? She was just trying to find herself. And the vast majority of comments were simply, don't judge her or him. I'm not sure which one. It's as if our society no longer is able to distinguish between good and evil. There's only my preferences, my wants, and my needs. Following God's word doesn't protect us from the difficulties and struggles of life. These will come regardless, but they will protect us from the difficulties and struggles in life that we inflict on ourselves. The fool in the Bible is not someone who's mentally deficient, but is someone who is living contrary to the word of God. That is the fool. God's word, which the writer of Hebrews calls solid food, helps us in our life's journey to identify the traps and the deceptions that are littered through life. We can spot them. These are designed to trap us and to rob us of the joy and the confidence that we are meant to have. Those who remain on the ABCs of life, or what the writer calls the elementary teachings, they go through life guessing which is right. Oh, I guess this is okay. They guess their way through life. They flitter from one thing to another in search of happiness and satisfaction and joy. But these things cannot be found in relationships or in money or in success. They can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this in mind, the writer begins chapter 6 by encouraging us to leave the basics of the faith, the elementary truths, and to move on to maturity. So using the example of building a house, the writer compares those who remain on a diet of milk with those who build the foundation of the house and stop there. You see, the elementary teaching of Christ in verse 1 is the foundation. It is absolutely necessary. But when the foundation is built, we need to move on to build the rest of the house. In Matthew 7, Jesus speaks of the foolish builder who built his house on the sand. And that was foolish. But here we have a builder who's just as foolish. He built the foundation and doesn't want to go any further. There's a new illness that has been added to the list of psychological illnesses that people suffer. Apparently, it only afflicts people in their 20s and 30s and only those who live in affluent countries. And the new disorder has a name. It is called the Peter Pan syndrome. Google it. And its symptoms are people do not want to grow up. They're in their 20s and 30s, sometimes even 40s. They do not want to grow up. And the signs of this disorder include these: excessive outbursts of emotion, happiness that can vanish in an instant, frustration that leads to self-pity and despair, difficulty in empathising with others. They are unreliable. They blame others for their failures, and they look to others to fix their problems. For one reason or another, such people refuse to grow up, and they pass their responsibility onto their parents, their spouse, society, or their community. Spiritually speaking, the same is true with those who are content to stay with the elementary truths, the basic truths, and have no desire to grow in their faith. To use the Apostle Paul's imagery in 1 Corinthians, they are content to be drinking the milk and refusing to go on to solids. You see, all those with children, we know that as our children were growing up, we'd measure them and we'd weigh them. We were concerned about their development. If an apprentice mechanic, for instance, didn't know the difference between a hammer and a shifter after 1 year, that'd be a problem. We expect they're going to move on and learn the basics. In the Christian faith, the lack of spiritual growth is an indication of a much deeper problem, a problem that Hebrews tells us will have eternal consequences. You see, we can hear the gospel over and over again. We can engage in spiritual activities all of our life and never come into relationship with Jesus. It was a lady in this very congregation who'd been in the church for 50 years who said to me one day, "I don't really care what God thinks." Yes. See, the danger is we can hear the gospel without having it change our thinking, our behaviour, our choices, and our direction. In the end, by hearing the gospel over and over again and not acting upon it, we in effect inoculate ourselves against the word of God. Why is it that the Roman centurion can hear the gospel and turn to Christ and find joy and salvation, while the religious leaders who had the truth in their possession refused to do so? Why is it that the Samaritan woman, a sinful outcast, can hear the challenge of Jesus and be forgiven, and the scribes, who knew every word of the Bible, refused to repent and turn to him? Why is it the thief on the cross can look at Jesus at his last hour and find salvation for himself, and Judas, one of the inner circle, can spend 3.5 years with Jesus and end up betraying him for 30 pieces of silver and ends up in hell? You see, our unwillingness to grow in Christ, our lack of interest in the meat of the Word of God, is an indicator of a spiritual problem. C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, used to refer to God as the great interferer, who always wanted to interfere into people's lives. And as an unbeliever, Lewis didn't want anyone telling him what he could do and what he couldn't do. And that's how people see God. They see God as someone who's just watching them, who demands them to do certain things. But when Lewis came into relationship with Jesus, he saw this great interferer as someone who transformed his life. And Lewis realized that he'd been running all his life, running from the person who had exactly the thing he's after, and found it when he came to Christ. The passage before us in Hebrews 6 is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. And the difficulty, however, is not because it's hard to understand. The difficulty is that it's so easy to understand. Its meaning is so clear. And it begins in verse 4 with an impossibility. "It is impossible," says the writer, "for those who have been enlightened, for those who have tasted the heavenly gifts, for those who shared in the Holy Spirit, for those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, if they fall away, it's impossible to bring them back into repentance." But we may ask the question, can anyone truly know the Word of God? Can anyone really experience all the privileges that Christ brings and still not submit to him? Is that possible? Well, the answer the writer gives us is a resounding yes, it is possible. And the proof that he gives is the fact that all these privileged Israelites perished in the wilderness due to unbelief And everything the writer says in verses 4 and 5 applies to them. They had tasted the heavenly gift. In fact, they tasted the manna, the true heavenly gifts. They had experienced God's awesome power day and night for 40 years. They were privileged to have in possession the Word of God. And God led them personally. They were enlightened. They had tasted the gift. They had experienced the provision of God by protection, by providing food and clothing. And in the end, their response was very unfortunate. They refused to trust Him and submit to Him. They hardened their hearts against God and they died in their unbelief. See, they took the privileges for granted. They ignored God's grace. They despised His blessings. And the danger, the writer says for us today, the danger is we too, by our own apathy and indifference to the Word of God, we can place ourselves in a position where we can no longer hear the Word of God. We become deaf to it. In fact, the greatest judgment against any person who continually refuses to submit to Jesus is that God eventually grants their wish. That's a great judgment. For those who persistently suppress the truth and believe the lie, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 1 that God gave them over to what they wanted. God gave them over to their lust. He gave them over to their sexual impurity and to their depraved mind. You see, the punishment that was meted out for them was to let them to do what they wanted to do. But what they considered to be free, their own freedom, was in fact an eternal sentence. It is impossible, says the writer, for such people to ever return. And the impossibility here is that those who've resisted the grace over and over again, they can get to such a stage where they will not be able to hear or acknowledge the grace of God. They do not realize that their lifestyle and their actions are an offense to a holy God. They have seared their consciences as with a hot iron, says the Apostle Paul. They can no longer distinguish between good and evil. And there is no danger as serious as this danger. Here we have the unforgivable sin that Jesus spoke about to the religious people in his day. To continually reject and despise the grace of God and his goodness is to become deaf to his voice. Now, why would the Lord take it so seriously? It sounds like a fairly big overreach. Why would God treat us so seriously? You see, friends, when we profess the name of the Lord Jesus, but do not follow him, when we call ourselves Christian, but have no desire to change or grow or glorify the Lord, we are saying in verse 6, we are in fact crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. That's what we're doing. Anytime we as Christians live a life that is contrary to the Word of God, we are crucifying the Son of God again. Every time a believer lives a life contrary to the Word of God, he is declaring to the world in bright neon signs, Christ is useless to life and makes no difference whatsoever. Every time we declare our faith and compromise that faith, we are saying Jesus doesn't really make a difference. He's nice in theory, but not in practice. Yet, as we see from this passage, the problem is not with Christ's salvation. It is 100% effective for his people. No, the problem is given in chapter 4, verse 2. Going back a few chapters, we read this: the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not combine the message with faith. They heard the message, but there's no faith. So God's word, the writer compares to the rain that falls on the land. The rain comes down on a farm like God's blessing, and some seeds will sprout and produce a good crop. Others will produce thorns and thistles. And the issue is not the rain. The rain's the same. It's where does the Word of God come into? The point of the writer here is not to shake our confidence, but he is warning us of a fruitless life, saying it is not okay with God to live our lives for 1 hour in church on Sunday. It is totally different to what we live the rest of the week. It is not acceptable. He warns us. He says in John 15, I have called you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last into eternity. That's the goal and purpose of every believer. We are to bear fruit. A fruitless believer is a contradiction in terms. There is no such thing. The reason for this Peter Pan syndrome, or this reluctance to grow spiritually, is no mystery to the writer of Hebrews. In fact, he pinpoints the problem in verse 11. He says this, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope certain, for we do not want you to become lazy. You see, spiritual laziness is a cancer for the believer. For by that laziness, by that apathy, we choose an hour of TV, 2 hours of TV, we can read a magazine, but have no time for the Word of God. It means we are more likely to be engaged in a passionate discussion about football or fashion more than the things of eternity. People often learn new skills. It's amazing, the capacity of the human brain. We can learn so many things, but when it comes to our faith, many are content with the ABCs of their faith. And the writer says this morning, the writer's saying, that's a very dangerous place to be. I remember Margaret Holloway, who was a member of our congregation, telling me that she was teaching infants at St Mary's School. And she asked the class, what do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up? These are infants' class. She said, a six-year-old boy stood up and said this, Miss, my dad says education is a waste of time. He works at the meatworks. And he says that he makes more money than educated people. So when I grow up, I want to work at the meatworks and be just like my dad. So why should he learn? Why should he bother? If he's taught, there's no reason for an education. Why should people today go beyond the elementary truths of the gospel if they don't see it as a great benefit to their life? It's quite amazing how many nominal church people are turning to Islam in England today. They are ignorant of what Christianity is about. They've grown up with their bare understanding of the ABCs of the Christian faith, and they cannot withstand the passion of the Muslims who are passionate about their religion. And we meet many, particularly many women, many girls, are converting and marrying Muslim men. It's incredible how many young people have lost their way who go off to university and their faith is challenged. And those who leave with a strong faith come out even stronger. But many who have only got a bare foundation are quickly stripped of their confidence and they lose their faith. So we need to go beyond the basics. We need to delight in the meat of the Word of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews doesn't want to end on a negative note. While he warns of spiritual apathy and the danger that it brings, he says in verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. For those who delight in the Lord, for those who cherish the privileges they have, for those who understand the blessings that are in Christ, they can have absolute certainty of their salvation. Today, 100% guarantee. While the writer tells us it is impossible to restore someone who has despised the Lord and turned away from grace, he speaks about another impossibility. In verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. And so when God gives you the promise that is firm and secure, it is an anchor for your soul. God's word is trustworthy. He cannot lie. And his promise to anyone who puts their faith in him, is that they can have absolute confidence, not because of their own goodness, none of us are good enough, but because in what Christ has done for you in shedding his blood. That's what the thief on the cross found. But for those who keep oscillating between two positions, for those who do not live in harmony with God's word, there is grave danger. And the danger is this: if we keep neglecting the word of God and refusing to submit to him, there may come a time we will not be able to hear the word of God again. The prophet Amos speaks of this. He calls this the famine of hearing the word of God. That's a great judgment. So the writer of Hebrews leaves us with these questions. And the question for us: do we fully appreciate the blessings that Christ has brought by his death and resurrection? Or do we keep forgetting all that Christ has done for us to our own detriment? Do we know how to distinguish between the temptations and the opportunities, between the good and the evil? Or do we still fall for every fool's gold, everything the world dangles before us? Look, you need this. This will make you happier. This will make you feel better. And foolishly we run after all these things, not yet realizing it's only found in Christ Jesus. Do we know how to keep focused on Christ, even in the midst of our struggles? Or are we like the Israelites in the wilderness? During every single trial, they forgot God's track record and went back to questioning his love for them. Friends, if we're not growing in our faith, we should be concerned. We should seek the Lord immediately. If your faith does not make a difference to your life, to your thinking and to your behaviour, we need to go back to the basics, to start at the foundation and build from there. What shall we do with the wonderful privileges that God has blessed us with today? We who have tasted the heavenly gifts, we who have known the goodness of the Word of God, we who have experienced God's power, to neglect them, to ignore them, is to treat God's grace with contempt and place ourselves in eternal danger. Let us instead count our blessings one by one. Let us treasure the privilege of having the Word of God. Let us celebrate the fact that God's Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide, to comfort, support, and to correct us. Let us delight in the church that God has given to us. We are all sinners. We are all still work in progress, but we are God's people. No wonder John the Apostle says, "Oh, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, for that is what we are." No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 66, "Come and see what God has done. How awesome is his work on our behalf." No wonder King David praises the Lord as he reminds himself daily of what God has done for him. "Oh, praise the Lord, O my soul. Do not forget all his benefits. He forgives your sins. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion, and he satisfies your desires with good things." The only true barometer of our relationship with God, says the writer, is not our false confidence. It's not how we feel. It's not even our religious work or effort. The only sign is spiritual growth, delighting in the Word of God. There can be no stagnant followers of Jesus. If we are not growing in faith, we are in a dangerous position. I pray that the Lord this morning may give all of us here a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that we may delight and rejoice in the Word of God, to tuck into the solid food. May we have this hope, which is an anchor to our soul, firm and secure, until we see him face to face, he who gave his life for us, that we can enjoy eternity with him. Let us pray together. Father, the manifold blessings you've given to us are beyond number. Who can count them? Father, we are forgetful. Oftentimes, Lord God, the blessings are right before us, and yet we grumble and grizzle about tiny things. Lord God, we pray that you'll open our eyes to the enormous blessings you've given to us. Thank you for what Jesus has achieved for us. Father, help us this morning to leave the elementary truths and to get stuck into the Word of God, to know you better, to know your plan of salvation better, to rejoice in this life, and to be assured of eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.